Well, today's a very special day, I think. It's a special weekend. Yesterday we had the five pastors that will be participating in the ordination services for the two pastors of this church in July 29th, and they all got to get to know each other. Every man gave his testimony, explained his history as a Christian and as a minister. They all got to know one another, and it was a truly blessed morning. And we have asked Pastor or Brother Little to come this morning and explain to us the significance of ordination, why there is ordination services, the biblical precedent for them, the historical precedent, and the significance of it for a church. And we've also asked Jeremy's father, Dennis Muster, to come and preach for us at the 11 o'clock. He traveled a long distance to come to the ordination meeting yesterday, and so we wanted to ask him if he would come and preach from whatever text he would like, but we'll talk about that later. But Brother Paul has been a great friend to this church for at least 25 years, a great friend of Pastor Downing, a wonderful friend to me and my wife, a great encouragement to this church in the last 18 months. He texts me weekly on Sundays. He listens to our services along with his wife, sends me his notes on both messages. He regularly phones me and texts me during the week, sends me things to read, constantly encouraging us. He's been a great friend and a great encouragement to our family for these many years, and he's a great encouragement to this church, even behind the scenes. So I would like to welcome him to our church this morning and to our pulpit, and take all the time you need.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. Truly, God is gracious. Good morning and greetings in the precious and redeeming name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The song we just sang is a tremendous song, is it not? Did you catch that part there at the end of verse 3? Strength for today. Anybody need strength for today? But not only that, it's bright hope for tomorrow. What a tremendous truth that we do have, because in Jesus Christ we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. What an awesome thing. Thank you, church, for your blessed hospitality that we've enjoyed numerous times, for your continued and ongoing and longtime friendship. What a privilege it is to know you. What a privilege it is to have your blessings upon us. What a blessing it is for the fact that you've prayed for us. Thank you for praying for us, especially praying for my wife. First of all, the fact that she's my wife, that should cause you to pray right there. But also praying earnestly for her recovery, and praise God for his graciousness in recovering her from that heart attack. Today I want to encourage you, because this invitation to speak is not something I take lightly. It's a blessing to me, and I pray that the Lord would make it a blessing to you. But I'm here to encourage you, because the Lord is gracious, and he is continuously being gracious to you in his goodness and mercy. So turn to me, if you would, to John chapter 15, where I hope to start an explanation of the question that I've been asked to answer: what is an ordination? But first, as you're turning there, I want us to consider the work of a pastor. Because most people do not really have a clue on what that the work of a pastor is. It's not merely preaching and teaching and being up here as a figurehead all the time. Because in Ephesians 4, we're told that Christ Jesus gives pastors as gifts for the work that he has given. And that work is for repairing us from the fall, preparing us for heaven, building us up in the faith, polishing and finishing us to grow in grace, fitting us for glory, furnishing us with Bible knowledge, and training us and teaching us to be witnesses of our faith in our daily lives. And all of this he's doing lovingly to perfect us, as the Bible says, as Jesus, imperfect, but called, redeemed, and assembled following sheep. Now, that's a difficult task for any pastor to take on, but praise the Lord, he is gracious, and he provides that great strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And I'm here to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord, because he has blessed you both, congregation. He's blessed you, congregation, with two fine men, two good men, and he will supply much more grace to ensure that his people are well cared for, well loved, and well served in the ministry. So I want to encourage you in that, so rejoice in the Lord. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask me what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. This is our text. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, it may be given you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do seek your blessings today. Father, we seek not that you would merely bless us in spite of us, but Lord, you would bless us in a way that glorifies you and exalts Christ Jesus. Lord, help us today. Lord, we ask you to bless hearts. We ask you to open hearts and give us an understanding of what you have for us in the organization and the understanding and the ways and rules of your church. Father, watch over us and bless us, we pray. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My text first to consider is, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, while in the context, this first pertains to the apostles, but the principle is applicable to all of Christ's called ministers and his churches. And the topic I've been asked to begin to examine today is, what is ordination? And one of the distinguishing truths in this verse is that Jesus Christ, as the preeminent head of his assembled people, is the one who calls his people unto salvation. He said, "Ye had not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And since it is good for us to ponder, pause, and reflect on the workings of the Lord, according to this text, we see that it's also the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent head of his assemblies, who calls and equips his ministers to be his under-shepherds, to lovingly feed, to lovingly care for, and to lead his sheep in his paths of righteousness by carefully and faithfully ensuring that his assemblies are washed in his word, are fed with his word, and are lovingly guided by his word, so that we grow in grace all the days of our lives. And so also so that we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ according to his word, so that we are enabled to proclaim Jesus in his word for the salvation of sinners, witnessing about his works unto us to all the world that is around us. Clearly, Christ's gift in your pastors is for our betterment. It is for each of us to grow in grace and to be bettering our lives so that we can glorify Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Friends, rejoice because we have that wonderful privilege. This also should remind us, though, that talking about the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not merely a head knowledge, a theological or even theoretical knowledge. Instead, it is a Bible truth that is learned, applied, and lived, continuously displayed and proclaimed in our daily lives. Now, this also includes pastors urging us as Christ's sheep, urging us to not groan in sin and self, but to actively and livingly grow in grace all the days, meaning moment by moment, days of our lives, meaning growing in our attitudes of grace, growing in our actions so that our lives are acceptable unto the Lord, but also so that people outside of these walls see and hear the fact that we have hope. We have hope, my friends, and that our lives should give them a reason to ask, what is the hope we have? Why are we so different? Why are we gathering on a nice, beautiful Sunday? Why are we gathering to sing? Why are we gathering for this preaching? We need to be witnessing and have lives that demonstrate the fact that we have hope each and every day of our lives. Now, friends, if you've ever looked around us, in this world around us, there are people out there that desperately need hope. They desperately need hope. And the only real hope is in Jesus Christ. And we have been given this tremendous privilege to witness that hope in our daily lives. We should live a life that glorifies God by the fact that we have hope and we sing our praises unto Him. Now in our text, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." This is a tremendous declaration of Christ's sovereign and eternal love for His children, teaching us that God's free mercy preceded our calling unto salvation, and God's free mercy preceded some in their calling and ordination. And in that calling, Christ's instructions were to do what? To go and bring forth fruit, were they not? This emphasizes that we're called unto salvation by Christ, and certain men are called by Christ to fill the high calling of the office of pastor. For what reason? God gives us pastors because we need to be equipped and encouraged to bring forth fruit. In our text, our Lord reminds us we did not choose Christ, which is obvious because in our fallen and dead, lifeless condition, we cannot. Instead, what we see is that it's Christ Jesus who graciously calls us unto salvation, and He is the one that gives us life. He gives us eternal life, and that eternal life begins right here when we are converted and following Him as our shepherd. For it is the Lord Jesus who begins and continues all good work in us, both in His eternal election of us, as well as His effectual calling of some to the office, to the service of pastor, by continually working all things in their lives for our good. And within that working of all things, He is the one that influences, He's the one that leads these men that He appoints to be His office bearers. And He does that for the good work of doing what? Did our text say? For us bearing fruit, so that we would bear fruit. And among His assemblies, the Lord has given us these pastors for His glory and for our good. And that's something we should grab a hold of. Our text reads, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." This highlights the fact that none of us can ever boast about our salvation. We should never boast about salvation. We should boast on Jesus Christ all the time, just as none of us should ever boast about or feel that we've arrived by obtaining the office of pastor. Because according to the scriptures, no one puts themselves into salvation and no one puts themselves into the holy office of pastor without Christ's calling, without His enabling, without His blessings. Which actually brings up something for us to ponder, a very strong reality, the wonderful fact that this life-giving friendship, it began with Christ Jesus in His people. It began with Christ, and it is Him that we look to all the times. It began with Him, and the only thing that we bring to the equation of salvation is our sin and our desperate need. And only those that are chosen to eternal life will be the ones to bring forth true fruit to the glory of Christ Jesus. And only those who are chosen and effectually called to the office of pastor by Christ Jesus are the ones who will be equipped in order to see fruit brought forth by others. Now, you pastors, I want to take a second and address you two, because just as everyone's talent and job is different in Christ's vineyard, so is the kind and the quality of fruit that each laborer will bring forth. So be patient. Love them. Serve them. Be there for them. Lead them. Equip them. Pray for them, because Christ Jesus is the preeminent head of his church, and he sets his ministers. Is there any water?
Yes.
Okay, I'll take the one on the right. excuse me. The Lord even blesses with asthma. It's amazing. But anyway, you pastors, understand you're here to serve your people. You're here to love your people. You're here to pray for your people, because Christ is the preeminent head, is the one that sets you guys in charge in this church for the purpose of equipping his people to bring forth fruit. You're set here to be a blessing and a help to his people. Remember, they're his people. But you're here to lovingly serve them and to lovingly lead them so that his people, we will all bring forth fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, we've seen that Christ Jesus is the caller. He is the ordainer. Yeah, I made up a new word. He's the ordainer, the equipper of the Lord's people as well as the Lord's ministers. Let's also understand that this church, you guys, are the qualifications examiner and the public ordainer of men as a validation before the world. And this calling is something that means Stephen and Jim should be and should have all along been daily demonstrating that they have been called by grace unto salvation in Jesus Christ. They should be daily demonstrating that they have been called by grace to the office of under-shepherd of this assembly, and daily demonstrating that they are being equipped. In other words, they are growing day by day in the equipping that Christ Jesus is providing so that they are able to actively feed themselves, number one. They need to feed themselves, number one. And they do that so that they can actively feed you as the congregation. And that's done in a way so that this entire church, every one of you, with them included, continuously bring forth fruit individually and corporately for the glory of Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ's instructions, did you notice the instruction there? It said to bring forth fruit. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, we cannot do that on our own. We absolutely cannot do that on our own. We need Christ Jesus and we need each other. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember him? Oh, the one man of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasury. Well, he was the treasurer. And he was returning from worshiping at Jerusalem, and he was reading the scriptures. Remember, he was reading out Isaiah 53. Well, what did Philip ask him? Philip asked him, do you understand what you were reading? Okay, who remembers the eunuch's reply? Anybody? I assume everybody does. How can I except some man should guide me? In other words, I need help all the time. Praise God, we do. And friends, each one of us need pastors. We need our teachers who are able to guide us in God's word as well as guide us in our daily life for the glory of Christ Jesus. This is because we belong to Christ, and without helpers, without guides, we will stumble. We will even fall into a ditch if we're not careful. And because we belong to Christ, we want to bear him fruit. We want to bear orderly fruit that gives him all glory and praise. And Christ is graciously supplying you people, you congregation, with two good men as pastors. Rejoice! You should have a smile on your face every single day, because God is being gracious unto you by giving you two good men to teach you and to lead you in his way. Turn to Titus 1. Man. And while you're turning there, I'm sure you're familiar with the instruction to the Corinthian church that said, let all things be done decently in order in 1 Corinthians. Now, while the context referred back to them speaking in unknown tongues as well as other unruliness in the congregation, this is very applicable and very appropriate to every single facet of our assembled lives to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now the apostle had left him, had left Titus there on the island of Crete to set things in order and ordain elders who had the following questions or following qualifications. Let's keep reading at verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, a pastor, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, apparently those churches still needed to be fully established in various ways. We don't know what. But they especially, in this text, we see that they especially needed ordained men as office bearers to lead them, to teach them in the word of God with Christ Jesus glorified in their day-by-day lives. Now think of this. The gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a permanent, aggressive force on earth through the power of God's Holy Spirit, using believers gathered by the Good Shepherd into assemblies as God's divinely constituted organization, lovingly led by ordained under-shepherds, so that we, meaning us, all the members of this church, can go into all the world around us, urging all to believe God, and to hear Christ Jesus teaching and baptizing the believers in the name of the Lord, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, edifying and instructing, learning disciples to observe all things that he commanded. Friends, God in Christ is fully committed to his assembled people. God in Christ is fully committed to this assembly. Rejoice in that. And he is just fully committed so that we are faithfully and lovingly led by his ordained men as pastors. But to answer, let me answer the question, what does it mean to ordain elders? Well, we saw in Titus 1 that the apostle instructed Titus to ensure that those churches had properly ordained elders. John Gill wrote, I'm sure you don't know who he is, he wrote, particularly elders, pastors, or overseers to preach the gospel and administer the ordinances to them, to watch over them in the Lord and put the laws of Christ's house into execution and to keep up a strict discipline in it according to the will of God. The good doctor continued, what Titus was to do was to put the churches upon looking out and choosing from among themselves proper persons for such services and to assist or preside at the elections and ordinations of them. For we are not to suppose that the ordination of elders was the sole act of Titus or alone resided in him, but in like manner Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church by the suffrage of the people, signified by the stretching out of their hands, meaning the church voted. Okay, they recognized what was going on, and they were resolved in ordaining their pastors within that local church. One of the things that's clear is that an ordination is a public affirmation of about the callings and abilities of the men that they are calling to the office. And what it's an affirmation of what the candidates believe. It's what they preach and teach about the Bible, about the God of the Bible, the grace of God, about the Christ of the Bible, the way of God's salvation in exposition, doctrine, and that is seen in each and every day of their lives. In commenting on this letter to Titus, and the fact that Titus was sent to put things in order and ordain elders, an author you may know, Dr. W.R. Downing, he stressed the priority and the importance of preaching in his Survey of the Bible, Volume 4, writing, the purpose of writing to Titus was threefold. First, to authorize Titus to supervise the ordination of elders, verses 5 through 9. Further, in Pastor Downing's notes and observations, he wrote, Paul refers to God as the truthful, unable to lie God, The veracity of God is a great encouragement as we approach Him through His Word, which is ever trustworthy. The priority and importance of preaching, this is the highest calling and the greatest of gifts. The Lord Himself speaks through preaching. Think about that for a second. The Lord Himself speaks through preaching. That's a very profound statement from the good doctor. He continued to write, one of the two detailed passages, this is one of the two detailed passages concerning the ministry, 1 Timothy 3 being the other. This is said in the context of conflict and the necessity of absolute faithfulness. So men, absolute faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, is absolutely vital in your daily lives as well as in your ministry. So considering the high calling, the gifts, the necessities of faithfulness of pastors, let's recognize again that Ephesians 4 teaches us that pastors are Christ's gifts to His people. And with Christ's help, pastors should be men of eminent godliness. They should have a definitive love for the people of God with a good sense of understanding, with sound judgment, correct doctrine, prudence, strong in faith, with both learning and ability. But we should also note that a man should never be placed in the office of pastor just because he's well learned, or just because he can speak well, or just because he's tall and handsome, or because he seeks the praise of men. Because pastors need to be men that are called and equipped by God to lovingly lead His sheep in His pastures for His righteousness' sake. Consequently, pastors should be men of fervent prayer. They should be men of daily prayer, devoted in prayer, just as you as the church should be devoted people of prayer, paying intensely for your pastors as well as one for another. In fact, those one another passages that one of your pastors has been going through is very definitive on this. You should be praying for your pastors and for one another each and every day. But along with this, there should be also amongst you a firm daily commitment to the dedication and the good of the will of Jesus Christ as King. He is our King and He is the preeminent head of this assembly, but that should be seen in every single facet of our personal and corporate life, especially our corporate life. Of course, that's also without personal agendas. It's only looking to the will of Jesus Christ that His will be fulfilled in all of our lives. And these things are vital, my friends, for Christ's glory and for our good. I'll understand all of these things are for our good. We need help each and every day. Anybody else willing to admit that? I sure am. I need the Lord's help continuously. But back to our question, what is an ordination? Simply stated, an ordination is a public affirmation of the candidate's definitive dedication to shepherd, to love, to care for, to feed, to defend, and sacrifice for his congregation, and of the new pastor's commitment to set aside what he wants. Remember, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends, right? Well, this should be a dedication or a demonstration of your pastor's definite understanding that he must set aside what he wants to do for your sake, for your betterment, for your continual growth in the Lord's glory, singing praises unto Him, setting aside what He wants to do for the mission of Christ's local assembly. So to further answer the question we have, in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, Alan Carnes wrote, an ordination is the act of an initial induction into a ministry by the presbytery or a council, 1 Timothy 4, expressing its judgment that one who has received a call from a local church to the office of teaching or ruling elder is indeed qualified by God. By the laying on of hands, the candidate is set aside for the office to which he has been called, and that calling is thereby publicly acknowledged and confirmed. So we see that an ordination is a public affirmation of the pastor's calling and this assembly's love for their pastor, this assembly's dedicated encouragement of support for their pastor, and to fervently pray for their pastor. Now, this is a big deal because the title of a pastor is both a title of respect, but it's also a title of love. And remember, Christ Jesus is the one that loved us first, isn't He? Isn't that what we're told in God's Word? Well, we are to demonstrate our love for Christ in our love one for another. That love should be a continuous, day-by-day, earnestly seeking God's will for each other, seeking God's greatest blessings on each other, praying, and seeking to serve one another. And looking back at our example or our question, what is an ordination? Ben M. Bogart wrote in his Baptist Way book, ordaining preachers, the method of ordaining preachers is to invite a council of preachers, a presbytery, and the church, through this council, examines the candidate for ordination concerning his call and qualifications for the gospel ministry. After careful and prayerful examination, which would be fittingly accompanied by fasting, if the presbytery deems the candidate worthy of ordination, the church is notified. Then the church, by vote, receives or rejects the report of the presbytery, and it may choose the entire choose the entire responsibility for the ordination being in of the church. In other words, the entire authority resides in the church. It's not the council that ordains, but it's the church. You guys ordain your men. The council merely approves. We either approve or say, no, we wouldn't recommend them. That's our job. But it's your job to actually take our advice or ordain them. That's what your job is. If the church accepts the report of the presbytery, the ordination follows, which consists in the prayer and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. We're seeing that an ordination service is that public affirmation that's also showing that other ordained men that are out there, will come and they will also affirm your pastor's callings, your pastor's doctrine, and that they will stand with them. They will lift them up when they're needed. They will pray for them, and they will help these newly ordained pastors, and that other assemblies will associate with and will pray for you. Consider this. Our church prays for you. I'm the only one of our church that knows you, but our whole church prays for you. Praise the Lord. You guys are on our permanent prayer list. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord that this ordination service is going to bring other assemblies into that same group of prayer, praying one for another. Now, for a more in-depth explanation of our topic, I ask you to bear with me, because I have a somewhat lengthy group of excerpts that I will read that will hopefully set a foundation, a good solid foundation for our understanding. The following is from William Crowell's The Church Manual, Church Members Manual of 1847. Personally, my favorite of all that I've read, and I've read quite a few. And it's titled, To the Members of Baptist Churches. We're one, right? Yeah. To the Members of Baptist Churches. Beginning on page 104, he wrote, ordination, it has been shown that churches have the right to elect officers and teachers. That's what you guys are doing. To ordain simply to place in order. When a person is regularly put into the ministry he is ordained, whether the act proceed from the people or the ministry or a concurrent voice of both. The purpose to be accomplished in ordination is to appoint the ministry to those whom God has inwardly called by his Spirit, to set apart before the world those whom he has already set apart by his grace. No one has the right to enter the ministry unless he solemnly believes that he is called to do so by the Spirit of God, nor unless his character and his life are consistent with such a belief. Now, this is an important thing, because those verses in Titus give us a list, and we can understand that our daily behavior ordains sound doctrine. In other words, we can say we believe all we want, right? But if we don't live and we don't act and we don't think according to our doctrine that we say we believe, what's up with that? So that understand that our behavior ordains sound doctrine. What we can also see in this is that it's not just a head work. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just a work that's done by the head, but it's something that's done with our heads, with a heart, and with a life. And it's a life of love, and it's a lifelong work to serve the Lord our God. Crowell continues, among such men only has a church the right of election, in which they are bound to act simply as the organization expressing the will of Christ, whose gift pastors and teachers are declared to be in Ephesians 4:11. It is for them to inquire, talking about the church, to inquire by fervent prayer and vigilant exercise of their rational, discerning faculties who he has chosen and qualified to be their pastor or missionary. The essence of ordination as a public act is the hearty consent and approval of a Christian people and the Christian ministry to invest with its sacred functions one whom they believe God has called to the ministry. Friends, an ordination is this church's public affirmation of their pastor's calling. I mean, let's just face it. It's also your opportunity to show off your pastors. Are you proud of who the Lord has given you to be your pastors? Amen, hallelujah. Well, you know what? A public ordination is the opportunity for you folks to show off your pastor to others. Now, I know that's not a nice thing to talk about, but let's face it. Be proud of your pastors. God has given them to you as gifts, right? That's what the scripture says. And we need to understand that they are gifts to us for our good, for our well-being, so that we would grow in grace. You mean if we're not growing in grace, we're groaning in sin? Yeah, I think I said that. But what we can also see is that this public affirmation is not just the church, but it's also good men on the outside that see this. Crowell continues, "The reason why a presbytery, as a representative council of the ministry and churches, should be called for the purpose of completing the ordination of a minister already chosen by the church is that he ought to be recognized as a minister of Christ by other churches and their ministry. For this purpose, he must give them satisfactory proof that he is worthy of such a public pledge of confidence and fellowship by submitting himself to their examination in respect to the evidence of his Christian hope or his internal call to the ministry and his views of Christian doctrine and ministerial duty." That's pretty clear. Brethren, the key element here is in this public affirmation of that the pastoral candidates of this church and other churches are publicly recognized, affirmed, saying, yes, we support this man. We believe in his call to the ministry, to the gospel ministry, and we believe that his commitment is sound and his doctrine is sound. Yes, we will agree to stand by him and to stand by each one of you. Crowell continues, "The laying on of hands is a very ancient custom, is a circumstance connected with the ordination by apostolic example, and should be perpetuated. Not essential to its validity, not a conveying of grace, virtue, or influence, but the same reason for which the apostles practiced it, because the teaching of nature, the example of good men in all ages concern, an act appropriate to a solemn occasion. This legitimate practice use is a public influence, a moral influence for good, and it sets them apart." Dear friends, I want to again encourage you to rejoice because the Lord has given you two gracious men, two good men, two solid pastors, and he has given you these men for a specific reason so that you all bear fruit, so that you live lives that glorify Jesus Christ in our day-to-day thoughts, our actions. Anybody ever heard the word world and life view? I think you have a few times. But we should have that world and life view, as Pastor Downing regularly taught. We should have that world and life view seen in our daily lives so that others out there ask us why we have hope. Why are you so different? We're in the midst of turbulent times and they're getting worse, and people should come up to us and say, "Why are you so calm in the midst of all this turmoil?" Because my hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What we have here is the fact that you folks have a tremendous privilege of ordaining your pastors. Now, I want you to think about that. I have no clue what time it is, but I want you to recognize you have a very special privilege in ordaining your ministers that very few churches have. I mean, I've been to several ordinations, but not every church has the privilege of seeing their chosen men ordained. And that is a privilege. And God has blessed you mightily, not just with two good men, but with men that you want to see ordained so that others around you can glorify God, can lift them up, to hold them up in prayer, and to pray for each one of you on a daily basis. What a blessing this is. What it means is this fellowship is expanding, not just here within the walls, but your fellowship is expanding to other churches, by to other men, to within this society. Wouldn't you love to see Morgan Hill saved? You ever heard of John Knox? Great beard, man. I loved his beard. But John Knox had a real simple prayer. It was, Lord, give me Scotland or else I die. Do we have that much conviction? I'm asking that with myself included. Lord, give me Morgan Hill. Lord, make it so that Morgan Hill is a bright beacon shining on a hill, that we are glorifying God in our community. And Lord, let that start with us first. Light us on fire and let that fire spread to the community around us, because we are glorifying you in our day-to-day lives, in all of our actions, in our treatment of each other, in the way that we sing your praises. Let that be seen. What we have is a tremendous opportunity, my friends, and the Lord is blessing you mightily with this. The Lord is ordained to salvation, but he also ordained some men to his ministry. Now, let me interrupt myself for a minute in case someone is here questioning about my statement about Jesus calls unto salvation. Let me take a minute and explain that a little bit, because then, friend, there is only one way, truth, and life. There is only one hope, and that way, truth, and life, that hope is only Jesus Christ. And I urge you to seek the Lord Jesus while he may be found, because there will be a day when he may not be found. But I also urge you to heed his call. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. In other words, burdened down by sin and self. Burdened down with all of your sin and weight upon you. And Jesus says, I will give you rest for your soul. Repent of sin and self and turn wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because only Jesus is able to save you from the wrath to come and bring you eternal life and bring you that happiness, that hope, that joy that we have each and every day as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that believing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because believing in Jesus, believing him in his word, believing what he has said, and you shall be saved. Turn to him today. Do not trust yourself or in anything else. Don't trust in me or even your pastors, but trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't even trust in what you think, because that will not help you in all of eternity. What will you achieve if you gain the whole entire world around you, amass huge fortunes, but not save your soul, but forfeit your soul for the fact of those things you have gained? What will you give in exchange for your never-dying soul? Nothing, only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because his name is Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Only Jesus Christ is true freedom and true peace, and I urge you to follow him. Now, do I have another couple minutes? I have another couple of minutes. Because, church, in a nutshell, what I want to talk about very briefly is Ordination Day. Are you looking forward to it? I am. I think it's going to be marvelous, because Christ Jesus will be magnified. And that's our only purpose for having breath in our lungs. But a council of like-minded men, we met yesterday, praise the Lord for these good men. A council of like-minded men, they have been invited, and they will sit up here. And the candidates will sit over here, or vice versa. We haven't worked out all those details. But we will all sit up here, and the council will be examining the candidates for ordination with questions. And that's going to be fun. But we're examining the men with questions, questioning their doctrine, questioning their understanding of Scripture, questioning their understanding of life and their commitment to the gospel ministry, because we want to see their qualifications and their callings for this gospel ministry. And by the way, the phrase the gospel ministry partly means that we are focused and driven by the gospel of grace for the salvation of sinners, which should permeate every single part of our life. It should permeate every single one of our messages that we want to see others saved. You should earnestly desire to see all of Morgan Hill saved. Wouldn't that be amazing? And for in heaven one day the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners to the entire community around you, and God has graciously saved a number of them. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, God is able to fill every one of these pews. He is fully able to do that. But what gospel would you be preaching? You'd be preaching grace by salvation by grace alone, and you would be showing each other, as Jesus said in our first text, love one for another. Again, your text, brother. Back on topic, following those ordinations, questions, and the answers, the council will make a very prayerful assessment and a unified recommendation. That recommendation will be either yes, we approve, we agree with their doctrine, we agree with their lives and their callings, and then the church will proceed accordingly by vote. And this church is the one who ordains, they decide, they vote, they ordain her pastors, and if the church vote is yes, then this council will lay hands upon them and men will pray over them. And that's pretty much the day, because after Gene Plaskett, Pastor Plaskett preaches the charge, and I'm really looking forward to Pastor Plaskett's preaching. He is a fine man. He will preach the charge, and then we will enjoy a meal. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray that this has been a small, helpful blessing. I thank you for indulging me with all of the reading, because it's not something that I like to do from the pulpit, but I think it was very needful for this particular occasion to see how things have been done historically, how things have been done biblically, and it's important that we do things in order to serve the God of order and Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your blessings, Father. Forgive me. Forgive my inabilities, Lord, and I ask you to make these feeble words a blessing to these people. Thank you for this loving congregation. Thank you for them being a blessing to us, Father, and help us to always sing your praise, to always be a blessing and a lighthouse in the sea of noise around us. Watch over us and bless us in spite of us, we pray. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, amen.